Okay, we'll get back over in Galatians. And Paul's been dealing with the saints there in Galatia and addressing the false teachers that had come in, seeking to add to the gospel, seeking to require the works of the law in order to complete their salvations. And Paul's emphasized the liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ. But as we see in this day and age, some folks abuse that freedom, or they misunderstand that freedom. They really have no conception of that freedom. Paul earlier speaking of those false brethren, he said, I would that they even were cut off which trouble you. I wish that those folks weren't here. And then he goes on, though, he says in verse 13, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour and one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another, but one another. Brethren, that we have, that we're free in Christ, that we have liberty in the Christ, doesn't mean we're free to just follow the lusts of the flesh to the harm of ourself and of others. And Paul wants to emphasize that, and he gets into some great detail as we continue on, and we're leading up to that point. In verse 16, Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As we talk, the old man's still there. The lust of the flesh still draw upon us. But there can be a victory. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. That's where our existence ought to be. That's the environment we should live in, is in the Spirit, to live in the presence of God. I say that if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. Listen, these two things are contrary to one another. There's no peace there. There can't be a compromise. You know, you can't reach a truce. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Listen, your own strength, brethren, you can't live right. You can't do right any more than you could save yourself. But there is that power, Paul's already alluded to, the walk in the Spirit. And then he gets down here in verse 18, where we pick up today. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. God, the Holy Spirit, is to be our leader and our guide. If we're born again children of God, the Holy Spirit, as the kids say, he's the boss of us. He's to be our leader. And as I alluded to, as I just touched on this last week, Brother Gill says that this metaphor here, this language, is taken from those who would lead the blind, or who would lead little children. You know, it's folks who really aren't capable of leading themselves. That pretty well describes me. I don't know about you, but I need the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that teaches us. It's the Spirit that empowers God's elect to walk in the faith of Christ. You can no more live a Christian life in your own power than you could have saved yourself by your own power. And it's those who have been made alive who need to be led. You see, if you're led of the Spirit, that refers to someone who's been born again by the Spirit of God. Only those who've been made alive can be led. You can't lead dead men. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead dead men. It's those who've been made alive, who've been quickened by the Spirit. The dead cannot be led. The dead cannot follow. You can call on them, and you can tell them that they ought to do this, and they ought to do it. They can't do it. You know why? They're dead. They're dead. But the elect of God have been given a measure of strength. We're led. Doesn't say we've been dragged by the Spirit. You can drag a dead man. Doesn't say we've been pushed by the Spirit. You can push a dead man. A little bit easier to drag him, but you can push a dead man. Now we're led. We've been given a measure of strength by the Spirit of God that we're able to follow. We're weak, and yet we're given a measure of strength that we can follow, that we can be led, and it's all by the grace of God. But if you be led by the Spirit, and we need to be led, just like little children, just like blind folks, because we're not capable and we're not sufficient of our own. I'm kind of a self-sufficient guy, so I'm probably too self-sufficient sometimes, you know, and I think I can handle this and I got it all taken. You know what? I don't. We need the Lord. We need to be led. We're not capable. We're not sufficient. It doesn't say, you know, that we're herded by the Spirit. Again, we're led by the Spirit. That implies a certain on our part of desiring to follow. And that comes from God. The elect of God, contrary to what the Arminians accuse of us with, the elect of God are not forced contrary to their will. But their will has been dead. Their will was broken. And God makes that will alive and he fixes it. Our willers, as a brother said, our willers have been fixed. They were broken and God fixes them. We're not dragged. We're not pushed. The psalmist says this in Psalm 110 and verse 3. Thy people shall be willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of power. It's his people. The Lord said, you know, you're not my sheep, as Brother Howell alluded to in his prayer. So you don't believe because you're not my sheep. If you're my sheep, you would believe. And the psalmist says, listen, your people are going to be made willing. They're going to be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. God makes his people willing. That's a precious thing. Gives us that desire. And if there's no willingness there, there's no desire there, you can maybe manipulate someone into walking an aisle, into raising a hand, into praying a prayer after you. But you know what it accomplishes? Nothing. Probably worse than nothing. It makes them, at least in the human sense, kind of inoculated against the truth. Because, you know, been there, done that, you know. Already done that. I don't need anything else. Well, yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Thy people shall be willing. And we read in Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. They gladly received the word. Well, the natural man can't do that. The dead man can't do that. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And again, we can't look at a man's heart, but we can see his external actions. You know, those that born again child of God, you would think that they desire to follow the Lord in Christian baptism. They desire, and the same day they were added unto them, that's the church in Jerusalem, about 3,000 souls. Those were the external marks that showed that they gladly had received the word. It's like, well, yeah, I want to receive that much of it, but not the rest of it. That's the day and age we live in. But that's not what I find in the scriptures. And they only received the word because they were first quickened. They were first made alive by the Spirit of God. Dead man receives nothing. And again, that's so contrary to the modern, quote, gospel that's, quote, offered in most churches today. I want you to understand something. The gospel is not an offer. It is not a good deal. The gospel is the good news. And the news is something, is a report of something that's already happened. For the Lord say on the cross, it is finished. It's not the good offer, the good opportunity, the good chance. No, it's the good news. This is done and finished. Now, you wouldn't know the modern news on the television. You know, they make up stuff as they go and try to manipulate things. Now, the news is something that's happened. It's not offered, it's proclaimed. And those for whom it's intended have been made alive, they rejoice at that. They gladly receive that news. Modern so-called gospel, the modern churches today, you'll think, well, first you have to believe and then you can be born again. And even before the Lord brought me to comprehend at least to some degree the doctrines of grace, that never made sense to me. Folks say, well, only believe. How does somebody do that? They just all of a sudden decide I'm going to start believing something I didn't believe before? That never made sense to me. No, you're not born again because you believe. You believe because you've been born again. They that gladly received the word. When they're dead, they can't even hear it. And yet that's what you'll hear proclaimed in most pulpits today. Even churches who claim to be Baptists. Well, if you'll only believe, then you can be born again. Let me tell you something. That's the deal they proclaim, but it's a deal that is incapable of being accepted. It is an empty, quote, offer. Here's what Paul said when he wrote to the saints in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You can beg him to, you can plead with him to, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man's dead in trespasses and sin. He's spiritually dead. He can't discern spiritual things. He can't receive spiritual things. He can't gladly rejoice at spiritual things. And that's something that all those Arminians and all those free willers need to let sink in a little bit. The exact words that Paul says, the natural man can't receive those things. It's all of God. Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi, in Philippians 2 and verse 13, he says, for it is God. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. If somebody's made willing, if somebody gladly receives, it's because it is God that worketh in you, both to will. And then after that, and to do. both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is all the work of God. It is all the gift of God. In Hebrews 13, Paul writes in verse 20, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." We're made alive by the blood of the everlasting covenant. What a marvelous thing to contemplate, and something that our little pea brains can't hardly wrap themselves around. But it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. That covenant was made before we were. I often use these terms because our little pea brains aren't capable of understanding anything else. I talk about eternity past. Well, not exactly. I mean, eternity is eternity, but we can't wrap our heads around it. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. God accepted that before we even were. To the praise of his glory. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep," and not the shepherd of the goats. He wasn't the shepherd of those folks who didn't believe. He was the shepherd of those who heard and believed and followed. "Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect." Complete. "Make you perfect to every good work." Listen, to do his will. God makes us complete, perfect. That word perfect there doesn't speak of sinless perfection, but it speaks of completion, of being brought to the end that was intended. "But he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now Paul's going to continue to elaborate upon this. But those have been born again by the Spirit of God. God works in them. Works in them to do every good work, to do his will. We've been created in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians, unto good works. It's all the work of God. His people are made willing in the day of power. I often quote, remember the time I heard Brother Harold Harvey talking about Saul on the road to Damascus, and it kind of to dig at the Arminians and what they claim we believe. So, like, and Paul didn't get up that morning and decide, well, I think I'll go get saved. No, he didn't. Brother Harvey said it this way. He says, you know what, on the road to Damascus, God violated his will. Well, we don't really believe that he violated his will. Neither did Brother Harvey. God fixed his willer. It wasn't his natural will that wanted those things to do. But because they accused us of such, we say, fine, yeah, God violated his will. God can do anything he wants to. And God violated what had been his natural will, which had been the will of the natural man, which looked upon those things as foolishness and stumbling stones. God fixed that. "And thy people shall be willing." You know, the elect of God don't come to Christ kicking and screaming and dragging their feet. No, they come running and rejoicing because God fixes their willer. God opens their eyes. God makes them alive. And God's Spirit leads his people. And he leads his people in beneficial ways, beneficial to themselves. Paul says to the saints in Galatia, listen, if you're led by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. God makes his people willing. And he brings them benefits. Very familiar passage in Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's where the leadership of the Spirit brings you. You don't have to be afraid to follow the Spirit, you know. God's going to bring you to places that are beneficial to you, beside the still waters. Yes, yeah, sometimes in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. But the Lord's in there, will be in there with you. And as those Hebrew children said, listen, King, God's going to take us out of your power. One way or the other. If he wants to spare us from the fire, he'll take us from your power. If he desires that we perish in the fire, so what? We're still not going to be in your power. The Holy Spirit's the only one that has power over us. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. And the sheep follow the shepherd. John 10, passage we've alluded to, John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. I told you, but you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. And yet, that's contrary to the message we hear all around the world today. Listen, if you'll only believe, then you can be one of the sheep. They got it all upside down and backwards and turned inside out. Lord said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep, hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Paul said, listen, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Those things will show. You know, if we're led by the Spirit, what's it mean to be led by the Spirit? A couple things come to mind, and we could go and pursue this in much greater depth. But if we're led by the Spirit, means, listen, you're led. There has to be a path, right? You're led somewhere. There's a path that we're being led down. And we're being led by the Spirit of God. There's waypoints along that path. You know, you go from point A to point B to point C to point... Sometimes we just want it to be all done. We think, well, God should save me and it's all done. You know, if God could come save me, just bring right up to heaven. No, God has a different plan. He wants us to be led by the Spirit. We're to go from point A to point B to point C to point D. And that implies as well another thing, there's progress. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, it's evidenced by progress. You're not led by the Spirit of God and fall back. You see, you're not led by the Spirit of God and retreat. If you're led by the Spirit of God, there's a path, and there's waypoints along that path, and there's progress along that path. And then, and we sang a lot about it this morning, and then there's that final destination, over in the glory land. You know, I'm ready to go. But we get there by following the path. And we follow the path as we're led by the Spirit. And as we follow the Spirit, we arrive by progress. We arrive by degrees. Brethren, we don't attain immediately. We don't get from the beginning to the end without going to the intermediate points. And God has different intermediate points for each of us. You may not have heard some folks that, you know, say, well, that's the way the Lord saved me, and he didn't save you that way. You must not be saved. Well, I mean, they don't say exactly those words, but that's basically what they tell you. So, Paul got blinded, knocked flat of his face, and did that happen to anybody here? That didn't happen to me. At least not literally. John the Baptist was converted in the womb. He recognized, he leaped for joy. Sometimes it's a great mighty wind. Sometimes it's a still small voice. so we can't expect everyone to be where we are along the way. We tend to be that way. And I know some folks, you know, the Lord teaches them church truths or the doctrines of grace and whatever, and all of a sudden, well, if you don't believe all this stuff, then you must not be saved. Listen, we're not saved by understanding. We're saved by the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Now, those who are under that atoning death, those who are His sheep will hear, and they will follow, and they'll be led by the Spirit. But we're not all at the same place. I'll say this, by God's grace, we're all further along than where we started. We're all, and if you're not, then maybe you better examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, Paul says. I can't look anybody's heart. But if we're not further along than when we started, there might be a problem. But by the same token, you best not think that you've arrived. I don't think that any of us have attained to the destination yet. I know that I'm not. We're not yet where we should be. And so it's easy sometimes when you're dealing with someone, and maybe if they're not where you are, you know, to kind of be harsh on them. But where were you last year? Or where were you 2 years ago? You know, what had the Lord taught you 10 years ago? And yet here we dealing with some fellow we think he should be right where we are right now. It don't work that way. The Lord teaches and leads and brings along, and sometimes we get frustrated. We can't bring everybody to where we are. It's probably a good thing, because I'm not near as far as where I should be. We're not there yet. But if you be led by the Spirit, you say, Paul said this in Philippians, saints in Philippi, in Philippians 3:12. Here's the apostle speaking. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul said, I'm not there yet, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Here are the apostles saying, listen, I'm not there yet. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See, there's a path, there's way, there's progress. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I continue on by the grace of God. I don't know about the rest of you. I'll be honest. Sometimes I just want to quit. Sometimes it's kind of a passing thing, but sometimes it goes on for a while. I just want to quit. I want to be done with it. Paul says, I press toward the mark. You know, the goal's still out there. The end is still out there. The destination is still out there. And we're not there yet. And you need to trudge on by the grace of God. The Apostle John said much the same sort of thing. In his first epistle in 1 John 3 and verse 2, the Apostle John said this, Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Brother, we're the sons of God, but we still aren't what we're going to be. We're still not what we ought to be. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Listen, if we believe, if indeed we are the sons of God, we're not what we should be, but by the grace of God, you know, we purify ourselves. We seek to be conformed, to follow the Spirit, like Paul's talking about here. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Listen, the elect of God don't say, well, I'm saved, nothing else matters, you know, I got my ticket punched. So now I can just live like I want to the rest of my life, do what I want to, go where I want to, say what I want to, drink what I want to, you know. John said, wait a minute, we're the sons of God, but we're not yet what we're going to be. But everyone who believes that, who has this hope in him, purifies himself. Yes, the Spirit is our leader. He leads us. He is indeed the boss of me. And thus we need to acknowledge. And thus we should desire. Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, in Romans 8, and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, those are the ones that are sons of God. The sons of God follow him. The sheep follow the shepherd. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Again, Paul's dealing with the same sort of thing here. But I want you to note that word he uses there. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage to fear. Listen, it's of God. It's something that you received. It's something that was given to you. It's not something that was inside of you. It's not you work up. For ye have not received the spirit again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, as we're led by the Spirit, witnesses to us that we're indeed the children of God. That assurance, that peace. Paul speaks of it elsewhere as a seal. In Ephesians 4, Paul says this in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, again, a seal is something that attests to something that is. Now, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, not because we believe, but after we've been born again, after we believe, we receive that seal of the Holy Spirit. It's an assurance. It says, this is true, this is right, this is genuine. That's what the seal of the Spirit is. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the Son. I got in the wrong verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. That's the testimony, the witness, the attesting unto the day of redemption. Let all malice, or let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul says, but if you be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And we'll get into that in more detail next time. But I'll say that you've heard me say this many, many times. And I'll probably say it again next week. But brethren, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We don't need no stinking law. We have the law of Christ. It'll be manifested in us. But it's manifested this way. And like I said, listen, there's a law. And all you got kids here today, and some of you got kids and they're not here, and all of us got kids, except the kids. And there's a law in the book. And it says, if you don't feed your kids, we'll come arrest you and put you in jail. Well, my kids are all grown. And they made it to adulthood because there was a law on the books that said if I didn't feed them, they'd arrest me and put me in jail. Otherwise, they would have all starved to death. No. That law had no effect on me. That law meant nothing to me. Because I wasn't under that law. I had a higher motivation. I had a motivation of love. You see? I had a motivation of love. And it didn't matter that there was a law on the books that said if I didn't feed my kids, they'd lock me up. I was going to feed those kids whether the law was there or not. I was going to feed those kids no matter what I had to do. I had to go and work jobs maybe I didn't like. I had to do things I'd rather not. Because I wanted to make sure my kids got fed. I didn't need no law. Now, what that does mean, and we'll talk more about this. Okay, if I operated just by the law, I'd probably feed them the minimum, you know. They'd get cereal and crackers and whatever. But if you're motivated by a higher thing, you're motivated by love, I went way beyond what the law would require of me. And so Christians, they say, yeah, we're not under the law. Yeah, but here's what I think. By and large, and we're not under the ceremonial aspects of the law and whatever, but a Christian's behavior is going to far surpass anything that the law requires. Yeah. But we're not under that law. Now, well, that's what Paul's getting into here. And he's going to get into some specifics, too. Eventually, we'll get there. But Paul's concerned with the saints there in Galatia. And if they think, well, you know, I got to attain to the law to be saved, no. Well, they say, oh, well, good then. Then I can live like the devil. Paul said, no. No. That's not the case either. And we'll look at the details in the coming weeks. Lord willing. We'll take our hymnals right now and we'll turn to page number 28. Take the name of Jesus with you. Let's stand as we sing out this hymn this morning. Page number 28. Take the name of Jesus with you.
Sorrow and the woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it and wear it you. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth. Joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus forever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth. Joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his songs are tongues in glory. Precious name, oh, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh, sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus, thou falling prostrate. King of kings, and then we'll crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege to gather, to open your preserved word. Pray, Lord, that those things that were spoken in accordance with your word might find place in our heart, and might bring forth fruit. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that those who are truly yours, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, will be led by the Spirit. Father, we pray that it might be manifested in our lives, might be manifested to others, that it might be manifested to ourselves, even as we read of that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Lord, we know that that takes place as He leads us, and as we're conformed to the image of your Son. Father, thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. Lord, we know there's no strength within us to follow. And yet, Lord, we know that you make your people willing, and that you work in your people to will and by your grace to do. Father, may that be true of us. Lord, thank you again for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon them as they make their ways home, as they journey through the coming week. Glorify yourself and those that are yours. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.